We'd like to take this opportunity to present to you Brother Dan Kaziak. We've benefited from his ministry many times. I remember the very first convention I went to at Patterson, where he was asked to do a special Bible lecture for the young people. And he did one on chronology, and it was the first time I'd ever had a chronological presentation, a very complete and concise presentation of the chronology. And we really appreciated that from way back when we were very young, and got a blessing that way. We give you now Brother Dan with the subject. Dan, I did it. There you go. Helpful illustrations. Thanks.
Brethren, we're very happy to be with you here. First of all, we would like to convey the love and greetings from our home ecclesia, Associated Bible Students of Metropolitan Detroit. We have a scripture text for this month which we'd like to give to you, which is Ephesians 3:14 to 16. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." We've been rejoicing with you at this convention. Enjoy the fellowship of the brethren, the many lessons that we are learning from the discussions of the Lord's Word by our brethren from the platform. We trust that they may all have their sanctifying effect upon our hearts and minds. And we would like to add to some of these thoughts by bringing to your attention some illustrations from the scriptures that have been of help and encouragement to me, and I'm sure to each of us, as we consider the Lord's dealings with us and his leadings and guidance throughout our various experiences of life. I'd like to open with a scripture text, and that scripture text is in Galatians 6:9, which is really the hope that we would like to communicate in respect to helping to avoid the situation that can become an experience in our life. And the text reads, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There is a suggestion that we can become weary of well-doing, that we can faint in our minds, and how careful we should be that we do not develop this attitude of heart or mind. Because we know that in due season, if we do not become weary, we shall reap. And really, this is what we're striving to do, aren't we? We're striving to prove our faithfulness to the Heavenly Father so that we might reap that promise of his, that reward which comes at the end of the way of being faithful unto death and receiving that crown of life. One time I wrote something down, and it just seemed to impress my mind. It's kind of an experience sometimes that we feel when we begin to feel a little tired. I have it worded in this way. It says, "Life gets more difficult in a sense as we grow older. Time is the greatest test before us. Like a 15-round match, the adversary works that much harder, and we have to fight that much more. If it was only a few rounds, it would be easier. But we are in a full battle." It says, "Be thou faithful unto death." The enlistment as the soldiers of the Lord is for the very termination of our life here, this side of the veil. And if we are faithful, we'll receive that crown of life. One particular paragraph I read in regards to Revelation 2:10, which I like, and it's in the Exceeding Great and Promises booklet. It deals with the scripture. It says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The thoughts here express, I believe, the sentiments of most of us, of all of us, I believe, that because it's in harmony with the Lord's will. It says, "It is not enough to make a good consecration. It is not enough that for a time we fight a good fight. No, indeed, God is not accepting to the kingdom those who once were faithful. He desires to have those who were once faithful, who were afterwards faithful, who are always faithful. And he desires to have in the kingdom class those whom he can trust implicitly, those to whom he can safely give the glory, honor, and immortality that he has promised to the faithful. And before they receive this high reward and exaltation, they must be thoroughly tested and proven." Reminds me of another scripture, "Those that are called, chosen, and faithful." So how necessary it is not only to start the Christian life in this narrow way, but to faithfully carry it out throughout all of the experiences of life, and to be properly exercised by whatever the Lord in His providences may provide, and to develop that character that will be useful to Him throughout eternity. Which reminds me of another statement a sister once wrote in my manna, and it's a very true thought, and one that always stays with me. It says, "We are building character for eternity. Let us build well." We thought that we would deal with the subject from the standpoint of how the Lord has used various illustrations in the Scriptures to sort of emphasize His dealings with us as different lessons. Lessons that can be taken from nature, from the surroundings that were a part of His life, which the apostles and disciples could appreciate and understand, and we which ourselves likewise can appreciate and understand and recognize then how the Lord is dealing with us. We know that we need this constant stimulation and help from the Lord's Word if we are to prove our faithfulness. And the Lord knows that we have much need in this direction. He's provided much for our benefit if we use it. We know that we have the flesh, the world, and the adversary as our constant foes. And they're doing their very best to overcome us and to destroy us, really, as new creatures. But we believe that the Lord is very great who is on our part, and that He can give us the necessary help and encouragement and instruction that will enable us to overcome these, and that it may enable us to prove our faithfulness. We thought we would like to look into some of these illustrations and gain the lessons that they depict to our mind. And as we look at them, we can realize then just exactly what we are to strive for, how the Lord is dealing with us, and what we are to benefit as far as the lesson is to picture in our minds. The first illustration that we would like to deal with is that of the church being pictured as a part of a pyramid. In 1 Peter 2, 4, and 6, we read, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, this allowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Here we have the illustration of the Lord being pictured as a chief cornerstone. And what beautiful lessons this portrays to our mind. We know that all the stones that fit under this cornerstone then must conform to this top stone of this pyramid, who is our Lord. We are built up unto him, it says. So we endeavor daily then to use the Lord as a guide and as an example, and to follow His teachings the lessons that we find through his experiences of life as he related himself to the Father, and endeavor to be built up and to be conformed to his image, that if we are faithful, we know that we'll be joint heirs with him, associated with him, and members of this living temple, we might say, or in this illustration of this pyramid, these living stones, part of this temple of the living God. Romans 8, 28, or 29, we're reminded of the scripture that tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We recognize that it's part of the Lord's arrangement that the body of Christ be selected out of the world, be conformed to the image and likeness of his Son, and become a part of this arrangement whereby he will be able to use our activity and agency in bringing the blessings to mankind as he has divine, as he has designed in his plan of salvation. We seek to follow in Christ's steps continually, seeking to be conformed to his likeness and always using him as our example and head. The temple illustration is also used in regards to Solomon's temple, and we see how that the lesson dealing with Solomon's temple showed how that all the stones were fitted outside in the quarry according to certain specifications and dimensions, and that if we are undergoing the development and fitting at the present time, the Lord is dealing with us accordingly. He is fitting us, preparing us as it would be in keeping with his will. And what work we are constantly being developed with as it relates to our experiences of life, as it relates to each other as brethren in this body of Christ. And truly, we are, as it were, many times the agents in which we can help our brethren, and our brethren help us also in rubbing, like it says, diamonds, rubbing up against the diamonds, putting on the finishing touches, the polish, whatever means the Lord may use, but he's fitting us and preparing us to be members of that temple of the living God. We read a little illustration of a sculptor that we thought we'd like to read at this time. And it shows to us how the Heavenly Father can be the divine fashioner, and how that he is preparing us according to his wisdom. He is the one that knows best how to develop these measurements that will be so necessary as a part of the requirements for this glorious temple of the future. It says the sculptor, with an ideal form in his thought, produces a statue from the block of marble. Every measurement of the block, every turn of the drill, every blow of the mallet upon the chisel, and every effort of the sculptor's mind goes to make up the finished form, which is the production of his ideal, as nearly as the materials would admit. So our Lord, as our Maker, has the ideal which he seeks to form us, and all his operations are but steps in the work of our formation. Every measurement of our life by the divine truth tests our capacity to attain the ideal. Every turn of the drills of penetrating precepts of life prepare us for the ideal character. Every blow of the hammer of circumstances is in the hands of divine providence, constantly shaping us toward the heavenly pattern. And in the perfect economy of our Lord, never do we have to bear one measurement or one penetrating cut or one blow of circumstances that is not absolutely needed to produce the most perfect work which we will allow to be done within us. So we see that the Lord is providing the experiences that are necessary for our development as living stones. And we ourselves then would be subservient to the Lord's leadings in our life and seek to learn the lessons. We know that no trial or experience is joyous, it says, but it's grievous. But nevertheless, afterward, it produces the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And no experience of life is always an experience that may be something that we can enjoy. There are many joyous experiences, but many adverse experiences come along in our Christian life, and yet through these we learn lessons that can be useful throughout eternity. So the Lord is directing and guiding in these various issues of our life, and we trust Him implicitly that He will not permit the things that will destroy us, but rather to build us up and develop us properly. We have another illustration that we find in the Scriptures, and that's dealing with the branches and the vine. And in John, the 15th chapter, we read in the first 8 verses where He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And it says, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So here we have a lesson of the branches and the vine. And we see how every branch, when it begins to develop, starts out as a small shoot. The nourishment, we know, comes from the stem, which we believe would picture Christ, and the root, the divine promises of the Lord. And the fruit buds, we know, are the first visible signs. And so in our Christian life, as we began to walk in this narrow way, we began to see evidences or buds of our profession, so to speak. And these were cared by the husbandman. And they were properly cultivated, and the proper pruning was made on behalf of our growth as branches. And these would represent the various trials and experiences that the Lord in His providence permits in our lives to develop us so that the proper fruitage would be developed. And it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." What a wonderful care the Heavenly Father has made on our behalf, and how He has illustrated this and brought this to our attention in many of these natural ways. Another illustration that we have is that of the Lord's jewels. In Malachi 3:17, we read, and well, we'd like to read the 16th too. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Here the Lord likens us unto jewels. He says, "And they shall be mine in that day." And truly, we are endeavoring to be faithful to the Lord so that we might be jewels in this royal diadem of the Lord, that we might be associated with our Lord as joint heirs and be forever with the Father throughout the ages of eternity. Now, there are many lessons that we can take from jewels. Jewels, we know, are very valuable. And we know as far as the Lord's people, they are valuable in His sight. He says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." They're very scarce as well. And truly, the church is called a little flock. Not very many, a little flock. And very beautiful. And we note in the 45th Psalm this beauty that we find in the church. In the 10th verse it says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." It says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him." And then in the 13th and the 14th it says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework." And so we see this jewel of the Lord is a very beautiful jewel. and in many other pictures expresses a beautiful bride. So we see the beauty is something that the Heavenly Father enjoys, and He's pleased with to see in those that are being properly exercised and prepared and fitted this side the veil. Where do we find any of these jewels? Mostly in unexpected places, usually not out in the open, but usually in the gravel mingled in with the clay. And hasn't He taken our feet out of this miry clay? But with the jewel, we know that there's really not any great value in its rough state until it's been first washed and then prepared to bring out its wonderful beauty. And so likewise, these living jewels that are found in the ordinary walks of life are taken out and washed, and they are being prepared to shine forth in its greatest splendor so that they might be able to reflect the glory of the Lord to the greatest extent. And the washings and the preparations will bring this about in our lives. And all of these preparations are under the hand of the lapidaries, the skilled workman who knows best how to bring out this beauty that is within that jewel. The hardness of this diamond is of great value in its initial state. And if it is of this proper hardness, then the lapidaries can work with it. So we see that we have characters of firmness and determination, which the Lord sees within our hearts and minds and is able to work in our lives to prepare us for that position with the Lord in the proper way. Now, in the preparation of the work, we see the rough work begins first of all. We know that they chop this diamond up, and it just seems as if they destroy it almost, but it's necessary to first take care of the rough work. No matter what we do in diamonds, I'm sure it's the same in working with metals. First you have to rough the material, then you take the finished cuts. And so likewise, the rough work begins in our lives. We begin to see rapid changes from the very beginning. We sort of turn about, as it were, when we enter into this narrow way. And many of the things that we were doing, we suddenly dropped. But then, the more finer applications of finish are necessary. And this will take a period of time. And as we mentioned before, this skill of this master workman is important. If we got a workman that didn't know what he was doing, he could destroy this diamond. And how this happens sometimes. We read about cases where it was placed in the hands of a workman or a lapidarist that didn't know how to cut the diamond, and he destroyed it. But we are in the hands of the master workman who knows how to bring about the desired beauty and the results that will be necessary in each of our lives under whatever peculiar circumstances we may find ourselves or be, let's say, a part of our Christian character and its makeup. Everything is entrusted then in the hands of our Lord. Now, in regards to the preparation of this diamond, a point is mentioned that seems significant, and that is that while preparing the diamond, it's embedded in cement while polishing one facet at a time. And nothing is seen during this time. And so likewise, the world does not see this work going on in the living jewels. They do not recognize there is a work going on. The scriptures tell us the secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him and those that are seeking to bring their lives into harmony with Him. And they cannot recognize that God is calling out a class now and is preparing a glorious priesthood to be associated with the Lord so that they might be the agencies of blessing on their behalf. He has hid this mystery, so to speak, for ages and generations, but He has now made this manifest unto the saints. And that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But when this work is finally completed, it does show forth this beauty of great rarity, this glorious diadem of the Lord. Another illustration that we find in the scriptures is that of the human body. And what a beautiful lesson this suggests to us, and the especially the importance of each member of the body of Christ. Because we recognize that we have various talents, various privileges and opportunities in the body of Christ, but the most significant aspect of this relationship is that all of us and each of us are as necessary a part of that body as any member may be. And in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we read, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And even in one scripture, it says, "Even the head cannot say to other members, I have no need of you." So each member is important, no matter what it might be. What a beautiful comfort and encouragement that is in relationship to our Heavenly Father as we look upon perhaps our particular makeup, qualifications, or whatever they might be. Recognizing, however, the Lord knows our frame. He blesses us according to His wise judgment, His righteous judgments. And He accepts our desires as for our capabilities. Another illustration we have is that of the shepherd and the sheep. We know that Jehovah is the great shepherd, but our Lord Jesus is also our shepherd, and that He gave His life for the sheep. In the 23rd Psalm, we read concerning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, by the still waters," and so forth. And then also in the 10th chapter of John, we read concerning the lesson of our Lord as the shepherd, the great shepherd. And some of the significant points about sheep and a shepherd are lessons that we can reflect upon and be comforted from in reviewing as we recognize that they are for our upbuilding and edification and strengthening. Now, in Palestine, the sheep were different than what we are accustomed to. And the thought is suggested that each sheep is known by a name and dealt with individually. Thus, we believe it's comforting to know that the Lord knows each of us individually and deals with us according to our individual peculiarities and needs, whatever these might be. We know likewise that as the Good Shepherd, He finds green pasture for His sheep. And He will find this spiritual refreshment for our needs. He'll grant us that blessing that we seek for if we seek to bring our lives into harmony with His will. We know that the shepherd also has a rod and a staff. And even this he must use at times to cuff us sometimes if we go out of the way, to bring us back into the fold. And we recognize that we have necessary trials and disciplines to make sure that we do not wander away. Another point is that the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and we should be able to discern then between the true sound of salvation and the false. How important this is. We know that there are many shepherds, but not all are the true shepherds. So how important it is that we tune our ears to what the sound of the true shepherd's voice may bring to our attention. It is mentioned that when sheep graze together and a time for separation takes place, each shepherd will sound his own peculiar call and the sheep will follow their respective leaders. So likewise, we as true sheep will hear and know the voice of the true shepherd. We know that the sheep fold at the present time is only a little flock. But our Lord also mentions that other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Eventually, in due time, all mankind will be gathered together and blessed of the Lord. But we have the wonderful illustration of the Lord and the sheep, and He as our shepherd, providing, caring, and helping us as His wisdom knows best. Another illustration that we have is that of the Christian soldier. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses." Here we have brought to our attention that we have a good fight, a fight of faith, a good fight of faith. So there are some fights that are good and necessary. A fight amongst with ourselves, so to speak, so that we discipline our minds and our hearts and our actions so that we can direct it properly and bring our lives into harmony with the command, we might say, of the captain of our salvation, who will lead us and the doing of the general's will, even unto death. He has provided the armor that we need likewise. In Ephesians 6:13 and 17, it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The important point of these scriptures is that we must put this armor on. It says, take unto you the whole armor of God. It doesn't do any good to just let us sit there. We have to put this armor on. And the helmet, we believe, would represent the truth, the intellectual appreciation of the truth. A lesson that we once heard in regards to this was, "Oh, that's too tight. The helmet doesn't change, but the head can swell sometimes. So it's necessary that we be humble, that we do not let that head swell." We recognize the intellectual appreciation of the truth is for the purpose of giving and imparting knowledge and understanding to our hearts and minds, so we may utilize it properly. Not that we might show to others how much we know or how we can put people down in an argument or something of this sort. But we have to speak the truth in love, being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The breastplate might represent the knowledge of righteousness and the appreciation of the Lord's covering in this great redemptive sacrifice of the Lord. The sandals would represent our expectation of trials and difficulties and our readiness to accept them in full confidence. The shield of faith represents the protection that we receive from the darts of the adversary. And the sword of the Spirit represents the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. And these illustrations should help us to walk in harmony with the calling that we've received from the Heavenly Father. So we see that we then, as soldiers of the Lord, can fight this battle of faith in this respect. Now we'd like to just reflect upon some other illustrations of a practical and reflective arrangement whereby we may benefit and prosper and profit as we think about their import and their application to our Christian life. From time to time, we noted in the reprints, Pastor would put in little excerpts of various illustrations of things that might be common that we might appreciate, and I've jotted some of these down. They stay with me many times, and they help me to sort of balance my Christian life if I get a little lopsided or heavy in one direction. And one of these is the illustration of a race runner. He's running a race, and it's titled "The Run to Death," and it's on page 406 in the reprints. It said, "Two runners are racing, and the one stops to reach for a shining object in the pathway thrown out by the spectators. The other then goes on to win the race." And what is the lesson here? The lesson is that this shining object can be anything which would draw us away from our zeal for the Lord. Anything that would be thrown out into our pathway, so to speak, and that we would see and jump at and become involved with, and this would tend to have its effect upon drawing us away from the Lord, drawing us away from that one purpose in mind, this one thing I do, pressing down towards this mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We cannot divide our time. We cannot serve God and mammon. And it's important that we recognize that we have given our life to the Lord, and we should strive to fulfill this in every way. Another example that I read about was a much read tract. And this is you and I. And the scriptures tell us that we are living epistles, known and read of all men. And the thought is suggested sometimes, and mentioned by many brethren, I have very few talents, but at least we have one talent. And this is one talent that we all possess. Others are observing what we do, what we say, what we are. So we are these living epistles, known and read of all men. We know that the sun can shine all day, and no one will seem to notice it, but let a spot appear on it, and everyone will see it. And it's true that we live in the world, little noticed, but when we err, everyone notices us. And then our influence for good is lost in some measure. So we should endeavor to conduct ourselves so as to glorify God at all times. I see that our chairman is up here. We'd just like to close with one last thought here. And that is of an incident that happened to Benjamin Franklin. He tried to convince farmers of his day that plaster enriched the soil. But all his philosophical arguments and reasonings were of no avail. So he took some plaster and he formed it into a sentence. And when the wheat came up, it was twice as large and green where the plaster was placed. And it was read all year long by these farmers, this was plastered. Now what an example this was to those farmers. He tried to tell them, he told them his reasoning, they wouldn't believe him. They never ceased to believe him after that. And what is the lesson to us? I think the lesson to us is that it's better to see a sermon than to hear one. And this is the most convincing way. Our life should read that this has been redeemed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit amid the trials and experiences of life. Our joy and peace can always reflect our inner calm. And I'd like to just close with this poem, The Better Way. It says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may not understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. May the Lord help each of us to live a life in harmony with His will, so that we might be faithful unto death and receive that crown of life.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for the helpful illustrations from the Lord's Word. I think every illustration that we can remember, every illustration that we can see reflected in our lives, helps us remind ourselves on a constant basis, as Brother Dan's examples gave, of ways in which we can keep closer to the Lord, ways in which we can watch, keep ourselves in a closer walk with the Lord. Brother Dan.
Dear Father, which art in heaven, we desire to come to thee in prayer again to thank thee for thy goodness, thy many blessings in our behalf. We thank thee for this relationship which we have with thee as thy children. Pray that thou would guide each of us along this narrow way so that we might serve thee more acceptably, walk more fully in harmony with thy will, and that we may be properly exercised by all of our experiences of life so that through these we may be developed and fitted for this glorious inheritance with thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for guidance, direction, and overruling in all of these matters, for grace, for strength, wisdom, understanding. Pray that thou would enable us to always honor and glorify thy name and to fulfill thy will in every way. We thank thee for this convention, the various arrangements, the lessons we have learned thus far. We seek to bring our lives into harmony with thy many principles and precepts of thy word of truth, praying thy continued guidance and direction and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.